fruitful Christians love one another. And sort of to jump into this particular text that we're going to be looking at from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17 through 3:13, I just want to remind you again about our new members class. It starts next Sunday. This class, again, it helps people understand what it means to be a committed member of a church, and specifically our church. In this class, we help people understand what it means to know, apply, and proclaim the gospel here at Sovereign Grace Church. Now, I share that with you again because I think it is an act of God. It is a miracle in many ways that anybody would join a church. That anyone would become a committed member of a church, and specifically our church. It takes the grace of God at work in somebody's life for them to recognize that they need other people in their lives. And not just other people in their lives where they're just kind of living life around them, but in such a way where they become committed to that local church. And so here at this church, Sovereign Grace Church, we believe in membership. And we think membership's really, really important. That's why we take time to do this class. That's like why we take time to do membership interviews and ask questions and talk about it with people because it's a really important decision to make. And it's one that I believe all believers should make. And so when we think about becoming fruitful or more fruitful as believers, we believe that God has called all believers to be committed members of a local church. And we should never take church membership for granted. We should never take what we get to do here on a Sunday morning for granted, or what we get to do with community groups for granted. See, we live in a day and age where the church seems to play less and less of a role in people's lives. I was reading something, this was just stats, because some of you like stats, I like stats as well. They were comparing 1993 to 2020, and I don't know why they chose 93, but they did. And they were just saying, in 1993, it was like 50% of our country was going to church, or at least would say that they were a participant in a local church. And if you were to click on that, that participant in a local church meant that they kind of like thought about a church. They went to a church. Sometimes they went once a month. Sometimes they went every 3 months. But it was just there. It was a priority to some degree. And then where they'd say now in 2020, it's down to like 29 or 25%. So it's a significant drop. And what you would see if you're paying attention, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine on the phone this past Thursday. And we were just talking about, it's going to be interesting to see what comes out when they start like doing the stats on what did 2020 do to the church? What did it do in regards to attendance? What did it do in regards to membership? What was revealed when everything was shut down? When you couldn't go and see people face to face anymore? When you had to work through not just a pandemic, but an election and policies. And so what we know about this is that membership is sort of kind of up in the air. As we're really wrestling and looking at the way in which churches respond to certain things and way in which they don't respond to certain things and how we respond to the leadership or churches responding or not responding to certain things, it all reveals something about us. It reveals what we believe about the church, how important the church is, and what our involvement in the church should be. And so that's why I would say committed members to a local church, I think it's a miracle. It takes an act of God. It's his grace at work in our lives. And we can't have just sort of a take it or leave it attitude towards the church. It can't be a so-so, maybe it's kind of important sometimes and it's really not important in other times, which is held by a lot of folks in our culture. And if we're honest, I think we can have this attitude sometimes. Can't we? I know I can. Sometimes it can just be like, we've been doing this for so long that you can kind of just have this, oh, I'm going to church again on Sunday. Or do I really need to go to community group on Wednesday night? Do I really need to hang out with these people again? I've been doing this for so long. I would just like to really rest. And so I'm just not going to do it. We all have that attitude. We all feel it. But I'm here to remind us this morning that if we're going to be fruitful believers, we need to love one another. I think loving one another looks like being committed to living life together in the local church. And the reason that we're committed to living life together in the local church is because God sent his son Jesus to live in our place and to die on a cross so that we would get saved. And when he did that, he created the church. And so our conviction about the church and the way in which we love the church, it's rooted and grounded in that gospel truth. Christ died to create this. This is not the YMCA. It's not. This is not Gold's Gym. This is not created by somebody who said, you know what, I think it would be a good idea to build up this sort of community where we have people come in and we sing a few songs and we share a few announcements and then we read something from the Bible and we talk about it and then we all go home. Somebody didn't just kind of create that idea. That was born in the mind of God. And he established it by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the church is created by Christ, and that must inform the way we think about the church. And so it's hard to have a take it or leave it attitude when we understand that God killed his son to create this. That these relationships we have with one another, as difficult as they can be sometimes, are built upon and established upon the blood of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be fruitful Christians, then the church should never be an afterthought in our minds. Listen to how Peter describes the church in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Think about that. That's what the church is. You are a chosen race. You've been chosen by God to be his people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. That means he owns us. He owns us because he bought us with his blood. He's saved us so that we might be his people who proclaim his excellencies. People who praise him in all that we do, not just in these songs that we sing, but in the way in which we relate with one another, the way in which we gather together, the way in which we build one another, the way in which we serve one another. And so I share that with you because my hope is that that's the way we view our church. Or that's the way you view your church. Or that's the way you view your brothers and sisters who have also been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That we're in this thing together. That we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession to proclaim the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's who we are, and that's what we've been called to. And so in light of this, here's what I'm going to share over the next 20 minutes or so. Is just this, that since Jesus has brought us together as a church through his death and resurrection, we must genuinely love one another. We must genuinely love one another. Now, what we're going to do is break that down into four things from our text. And the text again is 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 3:13. So it's kind of a bigger text, but we're going to look at four points that kind of just show us what Paul thinks that looks like. What God has instructed Paul to write to the Thessalonians in regards to. This is what love in the church looks like. It looks like a lot of things, but we're just going to talk about these four things in regards to the way in which we as a church gather together during this season. So verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes the following, and this comes under point one, which is a desire to be with one another. So loving one another looks like us desiring to be with one another. So verse 17 says this, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, what we know is that they loved the people in Thessalonica. They loved the church there. Their hearts were immediately attached to these men and women in just their brief amount of time that they were able to spend with them before they were torn away from them through the persecution that they were experiencing. Paul tells us he didn't want to leave them. He wanted to stay with them. He wanted to see them face to face, but he was torn away from these people, forced away from them. In person, he says, but not in heart. Though they were separated from each other physically, not being able to see one another face to face, not able to speak to one another face to face, Paul tells us he carried this church affectionately in his heart. He longed to see them, to be with them, but he was unable to do that because of distance. They were separated by distance, and he tells us because Satan had hindered them from being together. Now, what I love about these verses here is that we get to see Paul's heart for the church in Thessalonica. Paul was not a man that put himself above the people he served. He was called by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles and plant local churches, but he never put the mission above the people the mission served. He didn't just simply move on from Thessalonica and the church there with an attitude of out of sight, out of mind. The church there might have been out of sight, but they were always on his mind, and as he tells us, they were in his heart, meaning he longed for them. He desired to be with them. His concern for them was more than just a passing interest in regards to seeing a church being planted in that city and people growing in their faith. His words in verse 19 express his deep love and desire for them. Look with me at verse 19 and 20. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming?" What's our hope? What's our joy? He says, "Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." See, these people are not just people to Paul. They're his hope. They're his joy and crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming. Now, this word crown here, it's a reference to the wreath they used to use. You know, they'd put it on the victor's head, which is a sign of victory. Here, this person gets this wreath. It's this crown. It's on their head. It shows that they've won this event, and what he's saying is that these people, this church, they're this crown to him. A crown of victory before the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning their salvation and their faithful, godly lives testify to the grace of God at work in and through the gospel being proclaimed. And so Paul went, planted a church, preaches the gospel, God saves people. That's the people he's writing to. And what he's saying is, when I think about you, you're not just people to me. You're my brothers and sisters whom God has saved. You're this crown of victory that when you stand before the Lord, it's gonna demonstrate to the world the grace of God. And so when he looks and he thinks about the church, he thinks about the fact that God has saved people. Genuinely saved them. And on that day when Christ returns, they're going to be there with him. And so they're just not people. There's something powerful about these relationships we have in the church. And Paul finds great hope and great joy when he thinks about his brothers and sisters whom God has saved. So the church is so much more than just random people gathering together on a Sunday morning. And these relationships that we have with one another in the church, these relationships are eternal. Think about that for a moment. These relationships are eternal. There are times when we may find ourselves being separated from one another physically, but on that day when Jesus returns, we will be gathered together forever. Forever. So here's how this works practically. We have had times over this past year where we've been separated. When we get to heaven, when Christ comes back and he wraps this whole thing up, there will be no more lockdowns. None. There'll be no more Sundays that we have to take off because people get COVID. There will be no fear of that. Because there will be no sickness and disease. There will be no sin present. We will be forever together. And so these relationships are eternal. They're not seasonal. They're eternal. They may be affected by our ability to meet with one another, but we must remember that these relationships are eternal. And it's for this reason that we must desire to be with one another. Desire to be with one another. This leads me to our second point. Sacrifice to serve one another. Fruitful Christians who love one another sacrifice to serve one another. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith." And so Paul desired to be with this church, wanted to go and be with them. He was unable to do that. But what we see here is that this desire turned into some sort of action where he sacrificed one of his best to serve that church, to care for that church, to get feedback from that church. And so he sends Timothy to this church. He sends one of his best. He sacrifices as a demonstration of his love for this church. He sacrificed his comfort. So he stays back and yet he gives to build up this church, giving up Timothy. Now, why would he do this? Why would he make a sacrifice for them? Well, the answer, according to Mark Hall, I think I like this, is a simple answer. I think we have this quote. Mark Howell, commentator, he just says this. He goes, because that's what believers do. Why make this sacrifice? Because that's just what believers do. We sacrifice to serve one another. He goes, they recognize that God is working in 1,000 ways that they cannot see. You and I often become so wrapped up in our world that we miss out on what God is doing in his world. Why do we sacrifice? Because we genuinely love one another? Because that's just what believers do. Well, why do believers do that? Well, let's just think about the gospel. How was the church created? If you're listening at the beginning, you know this answer. It was created because God sacrificed his son Jesus on the cross to save us. And so Paul didn't just sacrifice his comfort by sending Timothy because he wanted to do it. The reason he wanted to do it was because he was aware that God sacrificed his son on the cross to save him. And so it was the gospel that's informing Paul's sacrifice and love for this church. And it should be the gospel that informs why we do what we do. Why we sacrifice our own comfort for the sake of building a relationship with others in the church. Why we sacrifice financially to give to a brother or sister in need. Why we sacrifice at all. We do it because God sacrificed his son to save us. And so relationships take sacrifice. If we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to genuinely love one another, God is calling us really to lay down our lives to serve one another. So the question you might have is what's God calling you to sacrifice today? To build relationships in the church? What's God calling you to lay down or pick up for the sake of being fruitful in the context of community? It's See, if we're going to really love one another, then we must be willing to make sacrifices, to give up our best for the sake of those around us. This leads us to the third point Paul makes in regards to the way in which we love one another, is that we're called to suffer alongside one another. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here on this. I'm just going to read some of what he has to say, because if you've been here in our church, I feel like we've talked about suffering almost every week for the last, 4 years. And there's a reason for it. In God's kindness, I think he's prepared us to walk through what we've been walking through. But let me just read for you 1 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 3. He says, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. So let me summarize this for you. Becoming a Christian does not make us immune to suffering and trouble. In fact, it makes us more susceptible to it. Our Savior Jesus did not escape it. And he warned us and he encouraged us that we too, as we follow him, will experience suffering and trials. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said it like this: if one member suffers, all suffer together. And so genuine love for one another is expressed not just by desiring to be together or sacrificing to serve one another, but it also looks like us suffering alongside one another, comforting one another in your suffering. And what I would say before I move on to point number 4 is that you do this well. Sovereign Grace Church, you suffer well with one another. You just do. When something happens in another person's life in this church, some sort of trouble, some sort of tribulation, I know you are immediately praying for this person and situation. I know that you've reached out. I know that you will create a meal train that is like 1,000 meals long. And that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but these meal trains go on forever, don't they? They do. But those are just practical ways in which you care for one. I know if there's a financial need, you suffer and you help and you care for those in need. That's been my experience from the moment I got a part of this church, is that this church, and I say this to everybody, you suffer well and you suffer alongside one another well. And that is an act of God's grace in your life. It's an evidence of his grace. Because what that says is you genuinely love one another. Lastly, Paul communicates to us that love for one another in the church looks like praying with and for one another. Look at verse 9. He says this: for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all that joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. See, in this last section, what we learn is the need for prayer and the way in which we can and should be praying for one another. And I'm just going to, I guess, say this briefly, because what I want us to do is close by praying for one another. And I'm going to spend some time in a message coming up talking about prayer for us as a church in regards to us being fruitful. But we learn a couple of things. We learn that our prayers for one another ought to be consistent. We learn that we should be praying that God would increase our love for him and for one another. And we should be praying that our Lord and God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would make us holy and blameless as we prepare for his coming. So there's a couple things there, but what I would say just in closing is if we are going to be fruitful believers and genuinely love one another in the ways in which God has called us to love one another, we desperately need God to do this in us and for us. Left to ourselves, we can't sustain this. We can't really create this. We can do some things and work towards this, but a genuine love for one another, for other believers who are different than us in many ways when it comes to personality and backgrounds and certain convictions, if we're going to be able to really genuinely live life together and love one another in the context of the local church, we must be giving ourselves to prayer for one another. Praying for God to grow us in our love. Praying for God to grow us in holiness. Because we need him and his spirit to do these things. I've been thinking a lot about this more and more. I've mentioned to you 4 babies born in the last couple weeks. If you just think about the last 10 months of what we've walked through. And if you're in the context of community with anybody, you're aware that there are just things going on in people's lives. Some big, some small. Stuff going on with people's jobs. As things shut down, start back up, trying to figure out how that works. Stuff going on in people's marriages. Kids growing up, kids trying to learn just what it means to follow the Lord and wrestling with what's liberal Christianity, what's conservative Christianity, what does it look like to be a biblical Christian? So those are real categories. That's kind of why we have a biblical justice class. It's not just because we want to create a class. It's because we're aware that in this context, in this room, and in our church, there's lots of questions, and people are trying to wrestle through it. And if you just sort of leave it to yourself, and you get out there, and you search the media platforms, what you're going to end up with is a liberal Christianity or a very far-right conservative Christianity. And those two are going to clash a lot. Well, what do you do with that? Well, we read our Bibles. And we're looking for a biblical Christianity. We're trying to figure out how that works together and what's true. And so there's just stuff going on. Sickness. And so there's a need to pray for one another. And so we're going to close out our time. And so here's what I'd like to do. Ron, I don't know if you can. Or Jason. Got the keys for us. Jason's just going to play in the background. What I'd love for us to do, and we're going to do this more and more this year, is we're going to close out our times together by just praying. Because we desperately need the Lord to fill us with his spirit. And so pray in this way. Pray that the Lord would increase our love for him and our love for one another. And then pray and ask God to make us more and more holy and blameless as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can pray for individual things in your group as well. And I'll come back up and close us. So you can go ahead and move the chairs around. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers. God, that you would increase our love for you, for our Savior Jesus, and Lord, that you would increase our love for one another. Lord, that we would love your church. We would recognize that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die to establish the church. God, help us. Help us to sacrifice and serve one another. Lord, may you fill us with your spirit that we would be committed to using the gifts that you have given us to build one another up as we meet with one another. And God, would you make us holy and blameless each and every day as we prepare to spend eternity together with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. Just a reminder, the Biblical Justice class will begin around 11:30 right in the Fine Arts Center. And as you leave, may the Lord pour out his spirit upon you, and may you increase, may he cause you to increase in love for him and for one another. Amen.